following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles this evening, we'll be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Have faith in God when your prayers are unanswered. Your earnest plea he will never forget. Wait on the Lord. Trust his word and be patient. Have faith in God. He'll answer yet. Just about every Sunday when I look out across the congregation, I know many of your testimonies. I know many of the situations that you've been through recently, either for yourself or for a loved one that you've been praying for, praying about. I look every week at the prayer guide that we have on Wednesday night, and I just think of all the many people that have moved over from the prayer need to the praise side of it. Those prayers have been answered. But all this week I've been thinking about one thing and one thing only. And you're looking at a person right here who has stepped out in faith many times. And as I look across this congregation and I think about certain people and what they've been through, I said, man, they should be unstoppable when it comes to stepping out in faith and trusting in the Lord with certain situations. And you're looking at a person here that has seen the Lord provide in what I would call miraculous ways, ways that I never would have guessed and ways that I never would have suspected. So you may be in a situation right now where maybe you're waiting on someone to come along beside you and support you and help you and encourage you, similar to this man that we're going to be looking at in this story tonight. But all this week I've been thinking about one thing. What would be a good, true measure of faith for a believer? I think faith and trust, would you say that faith and trust go hand in hand? Do they work in unison, or do they work parallel along beside each other? If you get in the passenger seat of someone who you're not real trusting of their driving, would you call that faith or would you call that trust? Which one would it be? I think the faith would be to get in the seat. I think the trust would be to remain in the seat and not say anything. So you may have different ways of demonstrating or different ways of explaining faith to someone, but just think about what we do when we ask someone to step out in faith and trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior with their life and become a follower. Just think about for a moment what you're asking someone to do. We expect them to jump on that almost immediately. The first time we tell them, every time, it just doesn't happen like that. That's because people have to see that faith and that trust demonstrated through your life and through our lives. I think sometimes stepping out in faith, and I'm not talking about a complete and total blind faith. You know, there is a certain degree of reasoning to it, but it doesn't always make sense. And most of the time, my experience is in our mind, our finite minds, it just doesn't add up most of the times. And we see that here. A very unusual, unorthodox event unfolds as Jesus is preaching. Who would you say had the most faith and the most trust? Would it be the man who was on the mat that they let down through the roof? Or would it be the four friends? What caused the four friends to go through that effort? The title of the sermon tonight is What Are Friends For? And you can look at that as what are Christian friends for? What are Christian friends willing to do to help you get closer to Jesus? What are friends willing to do? What are friends for to help you get through a certain situation that you have seemingly no control over? Maybe you're a victim of circumstance. So in the Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, all the way through chapter 3, verse 6, we see five separate narratives that occur. All contain controversy between Jesus and some of the religious leaders in the area where he was preaching at. The first one that we see tonight involves Jesus being accused of blasphemy and forgiveness of sins. Where does the forgiveness of sins come from? The next event we see, they accuse him when he goes and gets Matthew the tax collector. We'll be looking at that next week. He accuses them of eating with publicans and sinners, which was against the Jewish laws. Next event we see, they want to know, why don't your disciples fast like we do? Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples do? The fourth event we see, they are accusing Jesus of breaking the law of the Sabbath by working on the Sabbath and observing the Sabbath. And the next one is pretty much similar to it. He does some healing on the Sabbath, in which they question him as well. My quiet time this week has been very, very interesting, kind of going along with some of this. I've got several little devotional books I got that I go through. One of them is E.M. Bounds. He has The Power of Prayer. Let me just read this to you. It comes from last week as I began looking at the passage. November the 23rd is the date that I looked at this. And so he asked this question, what is God's ability to do, and how much do we trust God's ability to do? It comes from Mark chapter 9, verse 22, based on the scripture, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And here's what E.M. Bounds has to say about that. What is God's ability to do? I think our faith and trust is a measure of what we do really believe is God's ability to accomplish in our lives. He says this. He says, the only condition that restricts God's power, making him unable to act, is a lack of faith. He is not limited in action nor restrained by the conditions that limit people. God is never limited. And we see that time and time through scripture. With God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. He goes on to say this. He says, the conditions of time, place, nearness, ability, and all others that could possibly be named have no bearing on God. If God's children will look to him and cry to him with true prayer, he will hear and will deliver, no matter how dire their circumstances. And his final quote is the one that really caught my attention in this devotional. He says, it is strange how God has to school his people in his ability to do all things. As I thought about that, I thought about our recent study of Deuteronomy that we just went through. Time and time again, God had to continue to prove to them. You know, after he wiped out the Egyptians, after he parted the Red Sea, after he provided manna from heaven, he still had to continue proving himself and his ability to help them during those times. I read a passage this morning from Psalm 105. I didn't get all the way through it, but in verses 7 through 8, talks about God's judgments and his promises. He says, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. And get this, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. In other words, the same God that accomplished all that he did back in the book of Deuteronomy, 1,000 generations later, even still now, he is able to do those things and prove himself to us, and that his abilities are far, far reaching. So Jesus goes into a house in Capernaum. Why was this house filled? The house was filled to the point to where these four men bringing their paralytic friend couldn't even open the door to get in. Why was this house filled? I think we see that in the opening verses. Jesus preached the word. Chapter 1, we see the life of Jesus beginning, his ministry on earth beginning, his baptism, his working of miracles. So he's gaining popularity no matter where he goes, and the people have followed him, possibly back to Peter's house, and the house is filled. So here's the defining summary of Jesus' ministry. He was called to preach, but yet even during his preaching, he didn't mind interruptions. He would take time to minister to certain people. And when Jesus opened up the scroll of Isaiah, as he pronounced to everyone in the synagogue in the book of Luke, chapter 4, he said this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Number one, first role of his mission. But he has also sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus summarized his ministry statement right there. God has called me to preach the gospel, but along the way, he has called me also to restore sight to the blind and heal those, to set free those who are in captivity as well. What we see here is the living word preaching the spoken word. And we see the religious folks sitting around, but we see those who truly believe in Jesus' ability taking action and helping bring someone closer to Jesus. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, go through verse 3. Says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered there, so that there was no longer room to receive him, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Stop right there for just a moment. Point number one, do you know someone who is powerless and paralyzed by the consequences of sin? Four men bring this paralytic to Jesus. The number four in Scripture represents completeness, universality, and creation. We see throughout Scripture that there are four corners of the earth. We see the four winds throughout the earth. We see four seasons. On the fourth day, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. There are four gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days before Jesus called him out. Why four men? Why does the Bible say specifically it was just four men, one for each corner? Was that all the friends that this man had? We don't get the exact reason of why it was four, but maybe we could speak into the background just a little bit. There's a Southern gospel group by the name of Greater Vision. Gerald Wolf is the lead singer for that group. It's probably been 20, 25 years ago they had a song, My Name is Lazarus. Maybe you've heard the song, maybe you haven't. But they kind of sing the song to go into the lives of these four men. They say, what if one of these men was the man who was a leper that Jesus touched and healed? He had experienced the hand of God. But maybe he had some doubt. You know, I experienced his healing in my life as a leper, but I don't think he can heal this paralyzed man. One of the men they sang about was the man with the withered hand that Jesus healed. He said, I've experienced the power of God. I've seen what he could do with my hand, but I don't think he can heal this. I don't think he has that much power to heal this man. They said, what about this other man? What if he was the blind man that Jesus calls to see again? So yeah, he calls me to see. He opened my eyes. I'm no longer blind, but yeah, I don't think he can heal this paralyzed man. And the highlight of the song is when they turn to the fourth man and that fourth man says, hey, my name is Lazarus and I'm here to tell you that this man Jesus can do exactly what he said, and he can heal this man of his paralysis. Let's bring him to Jesus and just see what he can do. But that's how people are that are lost in sin. That's how people are that are entrapped and ensnared by sin. They are paralyzed. They are powerless. They don't want to, and they can't get to Jesus on their own. They need someone, maybe a multitude of people that will get them to Jesus. The book of Ecclesiastes says that two are better than one, for they have a good reward for the labor. For if the one falls, he has another to help lift him up. But woe to he who is alone when he falls, for he has not another to lift him up. And if one prevails against him, two shall withstand him. But a threefold cord is not easily broken. Perhaps you know someone right now that is paralyzed by sin. Their life has been neutralized. They don't want anything to do with church. They don't want to hear about your religion. Maybe, just maybe, though, you can say, you know, let me tell you how God touched my life. Let me help you through God's word and show you some things that God has revealed to me. Or let me help you get closer to Jesus. That's what friends are for. Next, we see this in verse 4, that when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Most of the commentators say they believe that the way that the houses were designed back in that day, there was actually an external set of steps that would go up to the roof. The roofs were thatch, clay, mud, whatever you want to call them. And it took a little bit of work to get up there. They had to get the friend up off the ground and onto the roof first to let him back down. Then they had to work at getting the roof uncovered. And then all four of them had to work along with each other to let this friend down on their mat. So you see a level of trust and a level of faith, not only from the four friends, but by the man who was sitting on the mat. Maybe he was skeptical. Maybe he was scared. Maybe he didn't want to go up on the roof. Maybe he didn't want to be let down on his mat. But no matter the case, it took a lot of work. It took a lot of dedication. Those four friends had to have been really, really, really convinced that Jesus was the solution to this man's problem. Here's a question that I have for you. Point number two. Are you willing to pursue broken people with patience and perseverance? Let me just say this. You're going to experience some lost people who are low-hanging fruit. They're ripe. They're ready. They've been through situations, and their ears are tuned in to every single word you hear, but some people are not quite like that. Some people have messy lives, and it's going to take a lot of work. You're going to have to get your hands dirty. You're going to have to go to them over and over and over again, and they're going to have to be like this paralytic. You're going to have to literally drag them to a place to where they're ready to possibly and hopefully listen to the gospel that you want to present to them. So I don't know who coined this phrase. I've used it here before. I used to use it at the plant all the time. There are those who make things happen. There are those who watch things happen. And there are those who wonder, what in the heck just happened? Three kind of people in this world. I would have to think that those four friends were the ones who would make things happen. So in this room, if you think about this crowd that's in the room where Jesus was preaching at, there's also a lot of different people there, different walks of life. Let's talk for just a little bit about the many different people, the levels of faith and the levels of trust that they were on that were in this room. I think you would have to have a group of nothing but observers. They were just there out of curiosity. Hey, we've heard about Jesus. He's come to Capernaum. He's made this little tour around the Sea of Galilee. He's healed people, blind men, the crowds and multitudes. He's fed thousands of people. Let's just go see what this is all about. And we get those people here in church sometimes. They hear about what's going on at First Baptist Church. Hey, y'all got this redneck preacher down there. I don't know what's going on, but there's a few people going in. I'm kind of interested in hearing what he has to say. Let's just go out of curiosity and see what's going on. I would have to think that after 400 years of silence between the closing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, no new revelation, no prophet sent by the Lord, all of a sudden John the Baptist and Jesus show up. That had to spark a lot of interest in that area. So you had the observers that were there just to find out what in the world's going on. I think in that group also you had to have the skeptics. You've got skeptics in every crowd. Yeah, I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to see when's the first mistake that you're going to make. He's going to slip up somewhere. I don't think he's truly who he says he was. Maybe this is another one of them false prophets. Maybe this is another scam of some sort. You'll have skeptics in every single crowd. Maybe in that crowd you had some victims of circumstance. Maybe they needed a healing touch, but they were just afraid to approach Jesus. You had your doubters. You had the gossipers. You had the ones that just wanted to stir up trouble. You had the critics. They wouldn't be happy no matter what happened. But how in a crowd like that, how in a congregation, how in a community, how in an association, how do you identify the ones who truly believe in the power of God and the ones who don't? The ones who really believe are going to be the ones who take action. Mark is the writer who emphasizes the word immediately. And he says that in verse 2, immediately they're gathered together a crowd. And in that crowd, you had to have people who were on different levels, different walks of life. Identifying someone who truly believes should be fairly easy. Those are the ones who are going to take action. They say they believe, and they also show that they believe. They don't walk by sight. They walk by faith. Have faith in God. For he is on his throne. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. So that goes along with something that is taught in our current Sunday school curriculum. Our Gospel Project teaches something at the end of every lesson. It's called the head, the heart, and the hands. We looked at that closely this morning as we looked at our Sunday school lesson about the valley of dead, dry bones. God told Ezekiel, speak first of all to the bones. They're going to hear it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the bones didn't come to life until what? Until God breathed the breath of life into them. Until that word was internalized. It wasn't until that word was internalized that they actually came to life and began to do something. So that's how we are with the word of God. The word of God has to first be heard, and then it has to be internalized. And once it's internalized, it should create a response that goes out to your hands and feet and causes you to do something with what you have heard. What was it that convinced these four men to go through the effort of bringing their friend to Jesus? If you look at chapter 1's events, Peter's mother-in-law was healed. Then many crowds were healed along the way. Here's the scene that I want to create for you. What would you do if I were here preaching one Sunday morning? Man, I mean, I'm just shucking the corn. I'm getting after it. Everybody's amen, and we're going on along. We're preaching through Joseph. We're about to wrap up the story here, and you're saying amen. We're about ready to get over this and get on to something else. And then all of a sudden, sheetrock starts falling from the ceiling. What in the world's going on here? A piece of shingle falls down, and then we all look up to see what in the world is going on. What's your initial reaction going to be to that? Here's what some would think. Their immediate thought, is insurance going to cover that? Some people are going to be in the crowd. They're going to think this. That's not what I came for. I came to hear some good preaching and some good worship. That's not what I signed up for. Some people are going to think, you know, that's not a real good roofing job that they did up there. There's your critics. Some people are going to think, I better get out of here because this place is falling down. Some people are going to sit back and think, boy, this is about to get interesting. We ain't never done it like that before. But as we all look to see what's going on, we realize that someone is in need. And I would have to think that what's going on in Jesus' mind, I've got this sermon outline. I've been preparing all week for it. I don't want this interruption right now. That's not what Jesus thought. Because here's what I know about Jesus. He never turned anyone away. This was a moment that he lived for. This was a moment that didn't catch him off guard. And this was a moment for him to take all of the skeptics in the crowd and prove something to them. So that's the next group we're going to look at. There are certain scribes in the crowd. Those who wrote the law, made copies of it. They studied the law. They knew it backwards and forwards. They were the high-minded hedonist. And you're going to have them in every single crowd. Here's what Jesus said. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, he didn't say be healed. Look at what he addressed first. Most of the time when Jesus dealt with someone, he dealt with their physical needs before he ever addressed their spiritual needs. But here, this role is reversed. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And that didn't set too well with the religious folks in the crowd. And here's the question that comes out of this. Point number three. Are you positive or pessimistic when it comes to the depth of God's ability? Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They weren't worried that the roof was uncovered. They weren't worried that this man was paralyzed. They weren't worried that there was a need that he had in his life that they have yet to be able to meet. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth is, your sins are forgiven. Are you positive or are you pessimistic when it comes to the depth of God's ability? And I love the response that Jesus gives back to them. He says, which one's easier, to tell this man, take up your mat and walk? The things which you can see, you're looking for the evidence. You're looking for something that you can put your eyes on. You're looking for some proof that I am who I say I am. Which one's easier? Take up your mat and walk, or your sins are forgiven, the thing which you cannot see. Here's a quote that I have for you. I think she's going to put it up on the board. Doubt will never experience the opportunities that are viewed only through the eyes of faith. When you pray, do you have the eyes of faith that are saying this is going to come to pass at some point in time, according to God's will? I know that he has done the greatest miracle of all because he took someone like me and forgave me of my sins. He pulled me up out of that muddy pit. He washed me off. He gave me new clothes. He gave me a new life. That's the only miracle I need for my life, but I know he's not through yet, and I know that's just the beginning. But if you live with just a little bit of doubt in your life, that's enough to cancel out any faith that can come to fruition. Your doubt will never, ever experience the opportunities that are viewed only through the eyes of faith. The scribes in the crowd that day, they reasoned in their heart. Intellectually, this was not correct for them. This was something unorthodox. Why in the world would those guys tear up a roof? I would never do that. That's exactly what was going through their mind. But most of all, they were thinking, Jesus is speaking blasphemies. There's no way that he can be the Son of God because only God can forgive sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They failed to realize that this was God in human flesh, and they missed the opportunity. Here you have it. You can be positive, you can walk by faith, or you can be pessimistic and walk only by sight. The old saying is, I'll believe it when I see it, or some people will say, I'll see it when I first believe it. Which one comes first for you? Jesus answers immediately. He perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus with themselves. He said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Now, sometimes you see some people and you can tell what they're thinking just by their body language. You can tell by the expression on their face. You can tell that there's doubt brewing. You can tell that there's a response coming. But I think Jesus knew their hearts and he knew them well. He knew that they were doubters. He knew that they were critics. He knew that they were skeptics. He knew that they were out to trip him up and disprove him. And I love the question he asked them. Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, the thing that you can't see, the one thing that is out of your vision, is that the easiest thing for me to do? Or take up your bed and walk, the thing which you can see that would be evidence enough to make you believe in who I am. Here's the next thing that I want you to see. Point number four. What are you willing to do to see the lives of broken people transformed by the power of God? Which one was it? Was the faith of the four men that Jesus saw that caused him to heal the paralytic man? Or was it the man allowing his four friends to let him down through the roof at the feet of Jesus? Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Were the scribes amazed at what they saw? I think you know now what the meaning of the word all means. I would have to think that the writer is saying that all in the house were amazed and glorified God by what they saw. But what is it that you're willing to do? What is the limitation of your faith? What is the limitation of your action? To see the lives of broken people transformed by the power of God. It's easy to write out a check, drop it in the offering plate and say, I've done my part. This is going to help somebody's life. You don't have to get messy. You don't have to get involved. But are you willing to go that extra mile and say, I'm going to get in somebody's life that I know is broken and hurting and paralyzed by sin, because I want to see them experience the power of God the way I've experienced the power of God in my life. So why did the scribes have this discrepancy between sin and his paralysis? In the Old Testament or all throughout Scripture, basically, there is a direct correlation between sin and disease and between forgiveness and healing. Even in Jesus' days of ministry, all the way through the end of the New Testament, the belief was still strong, and it set the stage for our story here in the Gospel of Mark. The belief of the day that there was a direct relationship between sin and sickness. And to some degree, there is. We're going to talk about a victim of circumstance. Even Christians that are born again who have had their sins forgiven, we still live in a sin-stricken world where disease and sickness is a very real thing. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Jesus was healing a blind man, and they brought this blind man to Jesus, and the question was asked of him, Rabbi, who sinned? It was automatic for them to think that somebody in his life sinned to cause his blindness. And they asked the question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? They knew somebody in the family was guilty of this. Turn with me to the book of James chapter 5. James writes a lot about the connection between sin and sickness and disease. Beginning in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says this, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, you see the connection here between the sin and the sickness that James is making, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The main thing to remember is that sickness, disease, and death are the consequences of the sinful condition of all human beings. And Christians are not exempt from that either. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He says, God sends rain on both the righteous and the unrighteous. So the question on the floor tonight is this. Looking at this account, it's written in three of the four Gospels, I believe. I might be wrong on that, but I know for sure it's in three of the Gospels. About this paralytic man and the four friends that brought him to Jesus. Do you know someone right now that needs to be brought to the feet of Jesus? Someone that needs to experience the healing power that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question on the floor tonight is this. Do you believe that Jesus has the power to heal? Isaiah says this. It says it is through his stripes that we are healed. I don't think Isaiah is writing about a physical healing per se. I think he is talking more of a spiritual healing. What does a high level of faith cause in our life? Do you have a friend right now? Do you have a friend in your past that has maybe brought you to a point to where you were willing to trust in Jesus and Jesus has made a difference in your life? I don't know how good of friends these five guys were before this event unfolded, but I would have to think that after this event, they became very, very close if they weren't already. I don't know if they followed Jesus around or helped him out in their ministry, but I would have to think that they were active in their community, telling about all the Lord had done, because that's what friends are for. Friends don't let friends go to hell. Period. Exclamation point. But where we're at right now, when I look out across this congregation, I see people that should have a very, very high level of faith. That's bringing them to a greater understanding of God's abilities. And that greater understanding of God's abilities should make us do things that seem somewhat unorthodox to other people. That's exactly what these scribes thought about these. Man, that's unusual. You know, that's kind of unorthodox, but you know, if it works, it works. Let's see what happens. And when they saw what happened, guess what? All were amazed and all glorified God. And all of them said, we've never saw anything like this. When is the last time that you were able to step back and say, you know, I've just never seen anything quite like this before, but I want some more of it. And I want to experience more of it. And I want other people to experience more of it as well. Here's the thing. Jesus was doing what he was called to do. He was preaching the word. That's all. You know what? Those friends were doing what they were able to do. And they were bringing him to the one that could do anything. Henry Cloud and John Townsend had this to say in their book, God Will Make a Way. And I quote, God will do only what only he can do. Your job is to do what you can do. Right now, are you being a friend to someone and doing what you can do to get them to a God that can do anything for them? Every head bowed and every eye closed. God, what a challenging message it is to see the faith of these four friends and what they went through. To see that the friends were the catalyst that brought amazement to everyone, audience that day. I would have to think that many were skeptical. Many were just curious. Many weren't for sure about the reality of Jesus. In 2,000 years, not much has changed. We still have people who are skeptical. Unfortunately, because of false teachers, false preachers, false prophets in this world, there are trust issues on anyone of any denomination and any religion. But Lord, we here tonight who do know the one true God, who have trusted in you. Lord, we're still here for a mission. We're still here to bring our friends to the feet of Jesus. And Lord, as long as there's breath in my lungs, as long as my heart is still beating in my chest, as long as you give me the strength and ability, Lord God, I want to proclaim the good news as often as possible. But Lord, we could reach many more people if others would do the same thing. So Lord, challenge us. Stretch our faith, Lord God. Help us to grow. Help us to find just a few that are low-hanging fruit, that we will see their lives change, and that would encourage us, that would excite us to do more soul winning. Lord, I know that we're in a community where sharing the gospel is challenging. We live in a community, Lord God, where I believe that there's a lot of spiritual confusion because of some false teaching. Show us ways to overcome that as well, Lord. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us the ability to clearly speak of the gospel, to communicate, Lord God, with clarity that God is good, Jesus saves, heaven's real, and we know who the truth is. Lord, I pray for these that are here tonight. I thank you for them coming. I pray that you will empower them, Lord God. Help them to stay fixed on the goal, Lord God, of winning others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you would do some great things here among us, to where many would be amazed at the power of God and what you're doing. And Lord, for those who have experienced your hand of healing, your hand of miracles working in their lives, Lord God, Lord, let their faith shine brighter and brighter each and every day, for others to see and to hear what God has done in their lives as well. Lord, help us to walk not by sight, but by faith each and every day of our lives, Lord God, trusting in you to provide in ways that only you can. And Lord, as we trust in you, as we boldly proclaim the gospel, we know that your kingdom will grow in ways that we've never seen before. And we'll all step back and say that we've never seen anything like that. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.